Well, I wonder if you've ever tried to stop a river from flowing. I think that was one of my favourite things to do as a kid. Recently in the school holidays, I got another chance. We went up to Mooloolambar to visit a friend, Diego, some of you know him, and then we drove up to Brisbane for the day, and we walked around South Bank. It's a big park. Some of you may, I see some nods, so some of you have actually probably been there. And they've done a lot of work to make it a nice tourist attraction. And they have this little river that runs through the whole park. And it's there to have fun. So it's filled with rocks, and you can build walls and all sorts of things, and they've got panels that you can put in to change the flow of water, and it's a lot of fun. So, of course, the kids were doing that, and I helped them a little bit. Or maybe I did it and they helped me a little bit. I can't quite remember how it was. But as we saw this water rising behind the wall that we built, it got higher and higher, and we could see the water rising on one side, and it was getting a little bit lower on the other. It then got to about the same height on both again. And what we noticed in the end was that actually there's no way that you can actually stop this water from flowing, can you? The water just keeps going. It's like when you're at the beach and you're trying to build a sandcastle to try and stop the water coming. You just can't do it, can you? The water comes and it just knocks over your castle. And we find that water just wins every time. Now, in our passage today, the gospel is like water, isn't it? That's what we see in the passage today, that the gospel is like water in a river. We've been going through the book of Acts for a few weeks now. People oppose the message of the gospel, but like water, the message keeps flowing. The gospel is preached, and more people come to know who Jesus is. So this is a picture of the book of Acts, the unstoppable gospel that keeps going out, keeps being heard, and people just keep responding to it. Now, in many ways, it's quite an incredible story in the history of the church, isn't it? Now, Acts is a big book, and we're not going to get to the end of it this term. You're probably very thankful for that, and I'm very thankful for that. But it's filled with all sorts of work that spans many, many years. Now, up till now, what we've seen is an escalation of people repenting and following Jesus. It's like the river. Now, I want you to open your Bibles, and I know we're in Acts chapter 5, but I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2, okay? Because what we've seen is this escalation of people coming to know Jesus. Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to just read a few verses, and we'll end up in chapter 5. So, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And it says, those who accepted his message, and it's talking about Peter's message, were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. That's a lot of people, 3,000. Then in verse 46, we see, again, they broke bread in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. They were praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. And here we go again. And the Lord added to their number daily those who are being saved. See, it just keeps growing, keeps flowing. Then flick over to chapter 4, verse 4. And it says there, we heard that many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. So this escalation just keeps going. And then in the passage we're looking at today, many miracles are happening. The disciples are well regarded. No one wants to join them. And in the midst of all of that, we see in verse 14 of chapter 5, nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. In this verse, it's literally a plethora of men and women believe. So many people that now it's now getting hard to count. They were counting, 3,000, 5,000. Now it's a plethora of people. There's an escalation of growth. More and more people hear the good news of Jesus and respond. They hear about his death and resurrection for them and respond. Now, if you look in your Bibles at chapter 5, verses 12 to 16 is quite an incredible picture if we just stop and think about it for a moment. The apostles are performing miracles. People dare not join them. Yet many people are joining. They believe. Now, this isn't about the miracles. It's not about the disciples. But what we need to notice here is that though people were not daring to join, the effectiveness of the word or the good news about Jesus in people's lives meant that they actually just kept coming forward. There was this uncontrollable urge to submit to Jesus, recognizing that in Jesus there is forgiveness. Now I look at it and it must have been about the preaching about Jesus' death for them. It's about that message that continues to get put before the people. And that message is then confirmed by all these miracles that we've just read about. And what an incredible sight it would have been to see. Look at verse 15. As a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Incredible, isn't it? It seems like just Peter's shadow touching or going over someone is actually causing them to be healed. Now, if you look at this first section, it's this picture of people not daring to follow, but also turning to follow at the same time. It's this great picture of the church. Now, for a lot of us, we're following Jesus. We've heard what he's got to say and we believe. But there's a good chance that some of you here are not following Jesus. Maybe you're concerned about the message or you're worried. What if it's not true? All this talk about Jesus. John goes on and on every week about this guy Jesus. Can't he just move on to something else? Is that how you feel? Maybe you're scared of the consequences. Maybe you don't like the idea that life choices may change if you turn to follow Jesus. Now, from the outside, I think often following Jesus can seem like a bunch of rules that you have to follow. Well, I can see that, and I'm sure you can too. But I want to say that following Jesus isn't about us following the rules. It's about following Jesus who followed the rules. See, Jesus lived the perfect life, and as such was able to be our sacrifice for our wrongdoing, for our sin. See, that's why the death of Jesus is so important. Because it's his death for our sin. So we can't be good enough for God. So we need someone to be good enough for us. And that's Jesus. Now, if you're not following Jesus, then the big question you need to answer today is, are you going to listen to him? Are you going to listen to Jesus? See, this passage is a warning to all of us. To remember that God's plans will always work. And as we look at the rest of this passage, what we see is not more reasons to convince us that Jesus should be followed, but that if you do decide to follow Jesus, then you better think seriously about it. Because what we see here is that there is a cost to following Jesus. One of our friends came to know Jesus in Ecuador, and this person till this day suffers at the hand of their family. See, following Jesus should be thought about. It should be considered. And what we see here is that the good news of Jesus is being preached and people come in, they hear it and respond to Jesus. So let's have a quick look over what happens in the rest of this passage. And it starts off with a bunch of religious leaders who we were told were filled with jealousy in verse 17. They arrest the disciples. And we're not given a reason why, apart from their jealousy. It's not really a very good reason to be thrown into jail, is it? But as this section is filled with miracles and unexplainable events, we see another one here for the apostles in verse 19. An angel appears at the jail and opens the door, and in verse 20 says to them, "Go and stand in the temple courts and tell all the people about this new life." It's interesting how they're not told that they went past the guards, but the guards are still there in the morning and these people are freed. See, the apostles are told to proclaim the message of Jesus, and they're freed by the angel, and the bars of jail aren't going to hinder them, hinder new life going out. Then in verse 21, we a new day where the apostles are teaching in the temple courts, obedient to what the angel said to them. And we also see in verse 21 that the religious leaders got together, the full assembly. Now this is an important event that they need to break the back of. So they send for the apostles, but in verse 22, they're not there. And in verse 23, we see that something isn't right. And the officers say, well, we found the jail securely locked with the guards standing at the doors, but when we opened them, no one was inside. Somehow, the apostles have got past the guards, and they're now in the temple courts. They're placed in the cell, but the angel took them out. No one's the wiser, not even the guard. So they've walked past everyone without being seen. And then we see in verse 24 that they're at a loss. What's going on? The report gets back to them that the apostles are all teaching in the temple courts. The captain went off to bring them in, and we're told in verse 26 that they didn't use any force because they feared for their life. They thought they were going to get stoned. The apostles are brought for questioning, and in verse 28, the high priest says to them, well, we gave you strict orders not to teach in his name, yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood. Now, the name of the high priest is the name Jesus. And he accuses the apostles of trying to tell everyone that they're responsible for the death of Jesus. But as we've already learned, the bigger problem is their jealousy. It's got nothing to do with them being accused of Jesus' death, but with the fact that many people have turned to follow Jesus. They're losing people, and they're upset. And then Peter reminded them in verse 29 that they want to obey God over man. We must obey God, he says. And then the apostles give them the explanation as to who Jesus is. Look at it with me from verse 30. Where it says, the God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead. You killed him, but God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour. Why? So that he might bring Israel to repentance and forgive their sins. And they remind these leaders, we are witnesses of these things. And so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. See, the message is about Jesus is a message of forgiveness. In verse 31, it says that the message was to bring Israel to repentance. But it's a message that's not limited to Israel. But here, at this point in the history of the church, it is about Israel. The apostles were to bring the message of repentance to the Israelites first. This was about them being forgiven in a way that the law was never able to. The temple that they're in right now has been the focus of the last few chapters of Acts. All these things happening around the temple. And as you look at them, what's going on is that the temple was being replaced by Jesus. The temple was no longer required. The curtain was torn, do you remember? From top to bottom when Jesus died. And forgiveness was now found in Jesus. Not at the temple. See, this is the message that the apostles brought to Israel. But what we see is that the message is ignored. And they make it all about themselves. They're jealous. They want people to look at them. They want to be the ones who help people see God. But they've totally missed the point. They're stuck on the temple and not stuck on Jesus. So when they heard the apostles' response, they get angry. Look at verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious and wanted to put them to death. These are the so-called spiritual leaders of the day. And they want to put these people to death. It's incredible to think about, really, isn't it? Imagine the Presbyterian Church of New South Wales. Imagine them trying to work something out. Imagine them getting angry enough to think about saying they wanted to kill for it. Imagine that. Well, we can't, can we? It's ridiculous. But that's the rage that they have for the people, for these apostles. They've forgotten all that God has done for them throughout the whole Old Testament. How he rescued them from Egypt, how he brought them into the land. And now Jesus dies. How he brought them into the land, how he's given them so many things. And now Jesus dies so that they can be forgiven. And their response is, let's kill him. Unbelievable, isn't it? This is so far from being the leaders of God's special nation. And thankfully, one of them realizes, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, he gets up and calls for their attention. And look at what he says to them in verse 35. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do to these men. Some time ago, Theudas appeared claiming to be somebody, and about 400 men rallied to him. He was killed, all his followers were dispersed, and it all came to nothing. After him, Judas the Galilean appeared in the days of the census and led a band of people in revolt. He too was killed and all his followers were scattered. Therefore, in the present case, I advise you, leave these men alone. Let them go. For if their purpose or activity is of human origin, it will fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourselves fighting against God. Great wisdom from one of their own, and they agree with him. They flog the apostles, they let them go, and order them once again not to speak. But look at how the apostles respond in verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. It was no small thing to be flogged by these guys, but they left rejoicing. And what do? They don't listen to the men. They continue preaching. Look at verse 42. Day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. Now, I titled this series The Unstoppable Gospel, and this is one of those passages that shows us clearly that there is no stopping the gospel. There's no stopping the good news that Jesus is the Messiah, that in Jesus there's forgiveness, that in Jesus we have a safe and eternal future. See, what we see in verse 42 is the beginning of evangelism. As they proclaimed the good news, they evangelized the people, meaning they brought the good news of Jesus to those around them. They left rejoicing and evangelizing the people. Now, I started off today by saying that there's a cost to following Jesus. And here we see the disciples rejoice because of their suffering. Look again at verse 41. The apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Now, the name they speak of is Jesus. They've suffered for Jesus. Now, what makes someone follow Jesus when they know there could be suffering and pain as a result? Why would you turn to follow Jesus or continue to follow Jesus if you know that it's going to cause you distress? Well, as we look at the apostles, what happened to them was incredible. They preach, they get imprisoned, an angel opens the door, and the next morning there they are preaching once again. Peter's walking around and his shadow's falling on people and they're healed. They're surrounded by people who can't help but put their trust in Jesus. See, what makes someone turn to follow Jesus? Well, I think the answer is in verses 19 and 20, where after they're thrown in prison, we read this. But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the doors of the jail and brought them out. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. Tell the people about this new life. What is this new life that the angel of the Lord spoke to them about? Well, the leaders of the Sanhedrin knew who they spoke about. They said in verse 28, "We gave you strict orders not to teach in his name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and are determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." See, the apostles were speaking about Jesus. The sermons that we have in Acts until now clearly say that the leaders of the Sanhedrin put Jesus to death, and here the leaders want them to stop speaking about Jesus, about this same Jesus that they put to death. They even try to deny that they put Jesus to death. In verse 28, they say, "You're determined to make us guilty of this man's blood." So what we have here are followers of Jesus speaking about Jesus to the people. They're declaring that Jesus has died for their sins, and the apostles cry out for the people to respond in repentance and faith. See, this is the new life that they're speaking about. New life in Jesus. This is why they can't help but speak. See, this new life is powerful. This new life takes the sinner like you and me and makes us new. It turns each one of us from being an enemy of God to being friends with God. See, in verse 39, Gamaliel was right to say that they should be careful. If it's from God, you'll not be able to stop these men. You'll only find yourself fighting against God. See, this is why we call it the unstoppable gospel, because God's plans will prevail. God's plans to pour out forgiveness on his people and to bring people into relationship with himself will work. His gospel will achieve what he set it out to achieve. So for us, for followers of Jesus, it's over to us to speak. There is a cost. It's over to us to speak about this new life that we have been brought into. Gamaliel's view of God, of how God works, is that we sit back and watch God do what he does. But that's not how the gospel goes out. It goes out as people speak. As I see it, this passage reminds us that following Jesus is irresistible. It's like watching the Matildas, isn't it? I can't imagine how many people watched that last game. People couldn't help but join this movement and were swept up into it. And this new life, this gospel of Jesus, this way to be friends with God is the same, isn't it? We get swept up in it. So pray that God will use you to speak his gospel. Ask that you'll have the courage you need to speak boldly. And ask that he may work in the hearts of those that you speak to. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your unstoppable gospel. We pray that the good news of your son's death for all people will go out and be effective in the lives of those around us. We pray that you change hearts and minds to want to serve you and love you. Lord, you are gracious and compassionate. You love all people, and you've given all people the opportunity to come to you. So we ask that you use us, your church, your people, use us to proclaim this new life. In the mighty name of Jesus, we ask. Amen.